From last week, Romans 7, he asks the question, is God's law sin? Is God's law bad? Because if God's law shows what sin is, and God's law through sin produces death, then is the law bad? And he says, certainly not. God's law is holy and it's just, it's good. There is nothing wrong with the law. It is our adherence to it. It is our sinfulness that keeps us from enjoying God's law. God's law is good. It defines the boundaries of life. We sin by willfully choosing to go outside those boundaries. So God's law is not bad. It is not sin. Then in chapter 7, he talks about this battleground that goes on between our old flesh and our new flesh, the new creation in Christ that still has a battle going on. And he talks about how I know the good that I should do and I don't do it. And I know what I shouldn't do. That's the thing that I do. It's that struggle that we go through every single day. Every moment that we make a choice is either for Christ or against Christ. Every single moment. And so he winds up by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He has given us this rescue. So our identity in Christ is that we are rescued from this body of death. And so he ends up in chapter 7. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. I want to be a slave to God's law because it's perfect, holy, and good, but I'm a slave to sin in my old self. I have that struggle going on with me. So he says, therefore, if that's the case, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit, the spirit of life, set me free from the law of sin and death. So there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. So this is one of the, my favorite chapters of the Bible. This chapter, Romans 8, is just cram-packed full of great doctrine and beautiful, beautiful scripture. Just in this one chapter, you have theology, the study of God. You have Christology, the study of Christ. Pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. Soteriology, the study of salvation. Eschatology, you're looking at end times things, all in this one chapter. There's things in here that talk about the things that have already been fulfilled and those things that are yet to be fulfilled, the already and the not yet. It's all in this one chapter. It's incredible to see how much is in this one chapter. Now then, as I read this, these first verses from 1 to 15, he's going to have a recurring theme, and that is death and life. Over and over, 20 times or more, he's talking about death and life, putting them side by side and showing you what life is in Christ and what death is in the natural sinner's heart. So as I read this, look at all the different times that he talks about this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on that, on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. So I'm going to stop right there. Now then, look at all these different times. He talks about the Spirit of God who lives in you that gives you life. And he talks about there's no condemnation. There's freedom. We're considered righteous. If we live by the Spirit, we have life. We have peace. We have put to death the misdeeds of the body. We are alive. We are living by the Spirit. He has given life to our mortal bodies. We're going to have to come back to that. Death to the misdeeds of our body, of the flesh. Death to those. So here's this beautiful picture of the Spirit of God who lives in you, giving us life. If it doesn't, if the Spirit of God does not live in us, kind of a sad state of affairs here. We're condemned. We're powerless. We have weakened the law. We have nothing to look forward to but death. We operate on the desires of nature, our natural desires of our old self. We're hostile to God. We have no submission to God. We cannot submit to God. We cannot please God. And we don't belong to Christ. So he puts this contrast in here just in a few verses, an enormous contrast between life and death. If you're in the Spirit or living in your natural desires, living by the old self, living by the new self. Starts out, why is there no condemnation? Well, because through Christ, who gives the Spirit of life, he has been set free from the law of sin and death. So if we believe in Christ, we receive the Spirit of life, and therefore we're not condemned. The opposite of that is, if we have not received the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, we stand condemned. No matter what we do, no matter all the good things that I've done, it doesn't matter. We have been condemned to death because we have rejected Jesus Christ. Before I accepted Christ, I stood condemned. After I accepted Christ, I have been set free. Plain and simple, there's the division mark. Have I accepted Christ or have I not? If I accept Christ, he sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in me all the way through there. He talks about the Spirit in you. If I don't believe in Christ, I can't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. If I don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, I don't have life. It's pretty straightforward, folks. And he points that out. The law was powerless. Why? God's perfect, holy, just law was made powerless. Why? How did that happen? Is something God did? Was the law weak? Was the law insufficient? I'm sorry? There wasn't a perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty, but what was it that made God's law weak? I mean, man, how did man do it? Huh?
Through sin.
Through sin. You know, all these things that God has given us, and in the picture of Israel, is a reflection of what he's done for us. And what's happened is that everything that he gave Israel, the Ten Commandments, all of the sacrificial laws, all of the dietary laws, all the holy days, the laws, everything was made to draw man to God. That was the whole purpose of it. Through man's own heart, through Israel, they became mechanical. They took the simplicity of God's law and confounded it with more and more man-made laws. And so what was originally meant to draw people closer to God was actually through our own selves, we were pulling away from God. And so it got to where in Isaiah, God said, I hate your sacrifices. You know, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. It was man that made it powerless, not God's law. It was holy, perfect, and just. But it was us that drive it away. Can we do the same thing in our lives? Absolutely. We can make light of the crucifixion of Christ just by how we live, or just by how we take advantage of saying, well, if all of my sins are forgiven, I might as well just sin away and ask for forgiveness later. That just tramples the Son of God underfoot again and again and again. So we can do the same. It's not God's law that was made that was powerless. It was made powerless. It was weakened by our sinful nature. Our sinful nature rendered it powerless in our lives. So, is the law still valid for Christians? Why? The Ten Commandments is a part of God's law.
Even though we're Christians, we're not bound by the law, but yet we still try to live by the law.
Okay. So, we are not bound by it, but we are still living by it. We still have that as a foundation. Yes, sir?
We really have a better manifestation of the law now, because God has written his law on our hearts.
Right.
So, we have the heart of the Father. We don't have to live by things written on stone. We have it written on flesh.
Good.
As Galatians 3:24 says, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ.
To Christ.
So once we found him, we found everything.
Good. So what they're saying is, the law is still there. There's nothing ever wrong with the law. But as Christians, we have accepted the law being written on our hearts. We have accepted the Holy Spirit. We have accepted Christ, who has completely fulfilled the law. We have accepted him into our hearts. Yes, ma'am?
Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. We can never do that because of our sinful desires. But once he is in us, the Holy Spirit's in us, we desire to follow the law. We do our best to do that as an honor to him.
Okay. To honor Christ, Christ completely fulfilled the law. And so he has come to dwell in us. And that's why it says that in verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Has anybody in here fully met the requirements of God's law? If you have Christ in you, that's how God sees you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Is the law still valid? Absolutely. You know, even as Christians, the law is always there as a foundation. With Christ in us, we hopefully grow in Christ, grow in grace, grow in these things that we want to please Christ. We want to grow in Christ's likeness. But every time we stumble, the law is always there as a foundation. It shows God's boundaries. But you know, Christ took that and made it even more applicable. We could even say that he made it even more impossible. It was impossible to begin with. He made it more impossible. That's when he said, you know, you've heard it said, don't murder, but I say don't even get angry. Don't commit adultery, but don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. All of those things. He took it to this level of our spirit, our thoughts, our heart. Well, you know, we were doing good outwardly before, but there's absolutely no way that, you know, I've already had that one bad thought and it's already 8:00 in the morning. You know, we show the impossibility of living perfectly. We can't do it. And so what we do when we accept Jesus Christ is that God sees us as all the requirements of the law are fully met in you and I. That's one of those miracles that is beyond my comprehension. But if I have the Spirit of God living in me, that's the way he sees me. So he says, what the law couldn't do, so what he was talking about back there, the law could never get rid of sin. The law points out sin. It shows us the boundaries, it shows us where we fail, it shows us what sin is, it shows us that, yeah, you've sinned. But it can never get rid of sin. Israel over and over showed us that. No matter how many animals we sacrificed, no matter how much blood we put on the altar, it never got rid of sin. We had to do it every single year, and it just rolled them forward for the next year. Like before, we've talked about how it's sort of like making the minimum payment on your credit card. It's just going to keep adding up and adding up, and it's never going to go away. That's what the Israelites were doing. And so what the law was powerless to do, forgive sin, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man. God incarnated on earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet remained without sin, says Hebrews 4:15. So he understands what our temptation is. He understands the power of temptation better than anybody, if you stop and think about it. Who understands the power of temptation best but the one who resisted temptation his whole life? You and I don't understand fully the power of temptation because we've succumbed to temptation. We've let it overpower us. We've sinned. We don't know the full power. He does. So God sent his own son, fully man, fully God, to be tempted just as we are. So in by doing so, he becomes the perfect sin offering. And in doing that, he has condemned sin and sinful man so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. If I believe in Jesus Christ, it's as if I have never sinned. God's eyes says, you are holy, you are pure as my son Jesus Christ. And it makes sense in a way that if God is going to put his Holy Spirit in us, he has to see us as holy and pure as his son Jesus Christ. He cannot put his perfect Holy Spirit in a sinful vessel. And you think, well, that seems like that's exactly what he did. But when I believed in Jesus Christ, his blood covered me. And God sees me as the requirements of the law have been fully met in you. This is one more reason. This has to be a divine book. Man could have never come up with that on their own. We could never have done this. We could have never written that. We could have never come up with it. It has to be from God. He condemns sin and sinful man. So who does that apply to? God condemned sin in sinful man. When Jesus died on the cross, who did he die for? Who did he condemn sin in? All of us? I mean, are we talking about all men for all time? Because see, there's an argument that no, he only died for the elect. How would you answer that?
John 3:16.
And so again, and yes, in the long run, God knows who's going to accept his son Jesus Christ, and yes, that's who he died for. But for you and I, we have to see this as a gift from God to all mankind for all history, for all sin. This is the gift that he condemns sin and sinful man for everyone. But the thing is, we have to accept that. We have to accept that Christ did that for me and say, yes, I believe as a sinful man, I could not have done this otherwise, but I believe that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross, shed his blood in order to pay the penalty for my sin. He died for me. When I accept that gift, then it says that all the requirements of the law are fully met in me, And it is for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ that accepts that offered gift. You believe, you're no longer condemned. You don't believe, even though Christ died for you, you rejected that and you stand condemned. That's the dividing point throughout all history, throughout all mankind. You believe the requirements of the law are fully met in you because you are identified with Christ who fully lived the law. So in his presence, you accepted that. You're now set free. You're not condemned. You don't believe. You stand condemned by the law because you have not lived by the requirements of the law. In Jesus' presence, you rejected. You stand condemned. The dividing point again. You believe. You live according to the Spirit. You don't believe. You live according to your old sinful nature. It keeps pointing out one more time exactly what Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. There aren't many pathways. There aren't many ways to get to God, to get to heaven, if we just try hard enough, if we just take this pathway, if we just read this book, if we just follow this leader. There's one. Otherwise, it cannot be accomplished. It has to be through Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 5 says, those who live according to sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. If we live according to the Spirit, we have our minds set on what the Spirit desires. What does the Holy Spirit of God desire?
Righteousness.
What else? Who is God? If the Holy Spirit is God, he can do no less than exactly what God is and what God desires. Nothing. So go over to Galatians, Corinthians, Galatians 5. So if God is perfectly holy, perfectly just, perfectly good, eternally wise, he is truth, he is love, he is compassion, then that's what the Spirit desires too. The Spirit can desire no less than who God is. And so if we have the Spirit in us and we live according to the Spirit, we will see what the Spirit desires. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Against such things there is no law. Remember what we just said? Is the law still valid? Yes, it's valid. However, with the Holy Spirit living in us, we have a whole different way of living, and it's in this fruit. This is God. This is producing the likeness of Christ in every believer, if we allow him. So we live according to the Spirit. We live according to what the Spirit desires. That's what our heart is in tune to do. If we're not, if you live according to sinful nature, our minds are set on what that nature desires. And what is that? Well, Galatians 5:19 says, the acts of the sinful nature are, okay, here's our two lists right here. This is what I look like without Christ. This is what I look like with Christ. Without Christ, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. You know, driving in construction traffic in Emerald. So. Selfish, I'm sorry, I've sinned three times this week. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there you go. You want to live according to the Spirit or live according to your own nature? What am I going to look like? Well, there's a reflection right there. There it is. sinful mind, and this is so powerful. The mind of sinful man is death. That's the only way it can lead to. There's nothing else that we can hope for when I'm operating like that. The very best I can do, if I don't have Christ, I may do some good things along the way, but the outcome is always going to be death. There's nothing so good that I can do that will get me out of that situation. So the mind of sinful man is death. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It is anti-God. We are his enemy. It does not submit to God's law. The sinful mind does not submit to God's law. In fact, it cannot submit. Now that's a fascinating thing here. When it says it cannot submit God to God's law, nor can it please God. It cannot. It's impossible to. That goes back to, George was talking about, this is the 500th year of the Reformation, and it goes back to the total depravity of man. And that foundational belief in original sin, and that as depraved man, we not only don't want to try to please God, we can't. It's impossible for us to. We have no desire in our hearts to please God nor to submit to his law. We cannot do it. It's impossible. That's the total depravity of man. And that's where we are until we meet Jesus Christ. We have nothing to look forward to but death, and we cannot please God. No matter what I do, it's not going to please God. It's impossible to do so. That's how bad we need a Savior. That's how bad we need the Spirit of Christ living in us. But when we accept that Spirit of Christ, Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Before I met Jesus Christ and had his Holy Spirit living in me, I couldn't help but sin and lead to death. But now that I have his Spirit in me, now I have the strength to say no to sin and live a godly life. Before that, I did not have that strength. I did not have that power. All I had in front of me was sin and death. But now I've got the power to say no. Why? Because Jesus, who was tempted just as I am, yet never yielded to temptation, he never sinned, now I have that strength in me to say no to sin and live that godly life. Without him, I was powerless to do so. So this is a beautiful picture again of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. When we accept Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, "I will ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit, he will be with you and dwell in you, then you will live in a way that is not bound by the law. You will see new ways of being good and reaching out to people in compassion and love that you never even dreamed possible before, because it is Christ who lives in you. We are a new creation." Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. You, however, are now controlled by the Spirit if the Spirit of God lives in you." The assurance that the Spirit of God lives in us is that Jesus said that's what he was going to do. He said, "Until I return to the Father," and that's that whole other view of the ascension of Christ, that He says, unless I return to the Father, I cannot send the Spirit. Jesus had to return to the Father to stand in the throne room with his shed blood, the sacrificial blood, and pay the price for sin for all times. In that moment, God now sees anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as holy and pure to contain his Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, Father, send the Holy Spirit. He will be with you and dwell in you. In you. So if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we don't belong to Christ. If we have the Spirit of Christ, that's a sign that we belong to Christ. Otherwise, God says, then you haven't accepted my Son. I can't send my Holy Spirit. If you don't have my Holy Spirit, I don't recognize you. Again, who else provides that? Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not anybody else can do that. It is only through Christ that the Holy Spirit comes to those who believe. And if Christ is in you, then it says that your body is dead to sin. I have been crucified with Christ. We are dead to sin, alive to righteousness. So now then you can understand the Gnostics in the early times, and even Christian Science today, they teach that the body matter is separate from a person's spirit. It's two different things. And so the physical part, the body, is evil, and you can't help what the body does. The flesh is on its own. But it's the spirit that we concentrate on, because the spirit is always good. And they still teach that today. You're going, that's not what Jesus says. That's not what Jesus says. He says, no, when you accept the Holy Spirit, your body is dead because of sin. Now you're alive to righteousness. Your body is dead. Here, your spirit is alive now. Something has happened. You've been recreated. You've been reborn. You're a new creation. And it's interesting here. Do you catch this? He gives life to your, what bodies? Your mortal bodies. Now, again, we have this idea that I accept Christ, yeah, I've got eternal life, but that happens later after I lay down and die. That's later. No, it's already begun. And here's another proof. You know, Jesus says, you accept me, you have eternal life. The moment we accept Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Our eternity has already begun. Here's the other proof is, at that moment, he gives life to your mortal body. That's why you're still here. He gives life to your mortal body. So that's another hint. So he says, and if you have that life now in your mortal body, the Spirit of God is living in you. And God, since he raised Christ from the dead, guess what he's going to do? He's going to also give life to your mortal body, and he will raise you from the dead also. How? Through his Spirit who lives in you. It all goes back to that. Pretty amazing. Again, it's that single uniqueness of Christ. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. Apart from the work of Christ, how can we contain the Holy Spirit? It is impossible. And apart from the Holy Spirit, how can we have life? It's impossible. There is no alternate path. There is no life apart from Christ. There is no hope apart from Christ. If we belong to Christ, there is life. If we don't belong to Christ, there is death. That's all there is to it. The hope, Christ in us, the hope of glory. The mystery revealed. Yep. We're going to halt there, and we'll continue next week with Romans 8. It's going to take a while to get through this chapter. It's beautiful. It just gets deeper and deeper. Any questions or comments? Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much that you are God. You are God above all. You are God above all other gods. There is none beside you. God, we thank you that only you came up with the plan of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. That nothing that we could have ever thought of, that you would come down and live among us as a perfect man and then sacrifice your Son with his blood just to pay the price for our sins. We thank you for that kind of love in your Son's name. Amen.